Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Excited to pick up a conversation that was started a couple weeks back as Shaney was interviewing Debbie about motherhood on the field. Well, that went so well that we decided to go out and to find the other half of that conversation. And we are incredibly blessed to be joined by Stephen, Debbie's husband, and a longtime colleague of ours, just good friends of ours. Stephen, welcome, man. So good to have you, brother.
So glad to be with you guys. Thanks for the honor of getting to hang out, spend a little time with y'all. We love what you're doing. I love to be referred to as Debbie's husband also. And what an honor to serve the Lord with her and to minister there in South Asia, but also raise family with her. So thanks for having both of us share on the podcast.
As we talked about, as we were thinking about this topic specifically, parenting on the field, you all and your family just came up over and over again, and you all have been an example to many people and to us over the years, not just in parenting and family, but in many things in ministry and work and the way that you all have related and led here on the field. So we're excited for our people to hear from you as well as regards raising family on the field.
Absolutely. You all have been mentors to many of us. And honestly, part of the reason that I like to turn to you for parenting advice is because you also are great disciple makers.
Yeah.
Like you figured out how to do both well. And that's what we all want to do. We've learned a lot from you. And we also know that you're going to share honestly and share the struggles too, which we really appreciate.
Yeah. Yeah. So one of the big reasons, in addition to all that, is because you all have done it on the field, right? Most of what we talk about here is we want to be directed towards people who are on the field. Our coworkers are out there, people that are preparing, even folks that are reflecting back maybe on their experience. So just fill in a little bit of that, of the background for you and for your family, how long y'all served, where the kids are at now, what's going on. Just fill that some of that in for our listeners.
So Debbie and I served with our family for about 17 years, most of that time in South Asia. When we first moved to South Asia, we took five kids with us, ranging in age from, I think our oldest Caleb would have been 12 and our youngest would have been 8 months old. Brooke would have been our youngest. So 8 months, 2 years, 4 years, and I think 11 and 12 or somewhere around that. So joy to raise them in South Asia, to watch them experience life in the place that we grew to love is our home as a family. These days we're in the U.S. We're living in South Carolina, serving on staff at a local body in a mission pastor role, and enjoying investing in others, trying to equip, mobilize, send others to pick up where we left off in some of the places where we've served. Our kids are involved in different ways in local churches also in their areas. Our oldest son is serving as a missions and discipleship pastor at a church. Our daughter, Allie, is married to a student pastor. Both those two older kids are raising their own families. They've given us five beautiful grandkids, and we got one coming in just about 2 months. So we'll have six here soon. Yep. And then Daniel just graduated college, is working and wrestling some with sense of calling towards missions as well. Not sure at the time frame for all that, but plugged into local body and using his gifts. And Aaron is a college junior and also serving in a local church, plugged in, doing short-term mission stuff and walking with the Lord. And then our youngest, Brooke, we just have emptied the nest. Can't believe I'm saying that, but she just graduated high school, started college, and we'll see what the Lord has in store for her. But super thankful that God entrusted those kiddos to us to raise and to serve with.
Well, it's hard not to look at that and hear that recounting of your kids and just think, hey, man, the proof's in the pudding. This is why we ask these folks to come on this podcast, right? It's because they see these kids turn out so well. But I know, and you guys have said it over and over again, you just attribute all that to the Lord's grace. And there's no doubt about that. But you all have a hand in that as well. As we parent, right, we cooperate with God along the way to try to launch our kids off on the path that the Lord has set for them. So that is why we want to hear from you more about that, about how you all helped in their parenting to get them to the place that they're at. So how, in the midst of ministry, how did you all continue to communicate to your kids that they were your priority over ministry?
Yeah, so I think one of the things that I would just say personally, that I have felt like this strong urge and desire to do consistently with the kids is just using my words to speak affirmation over them, to communicate, for them to hear it, to hear me expressing that I love them, and affirming the very specific things about them as individuals that make them unique, that make me want to say, hey, I treasure you. I see this in you that is unique and is special, that God has worked into your life. And it's a gift. It's a gift to me. It's a gift to your family. And it's a gift to others. And so I think one thing, just communicating that, and I don't think we can over communicate that. So I think let's try to over communicate the sense of affirmation that we speak into their lives, and to make that a regular practice. And I would also say it's been a practice of ours to want to consistently speak the word over them. So it's one thing for them to hear me affirming them for whatever it is about them that I see that's unique. It's another thing for them to hear that the word of God speaking, being spoken over them, affirming who they are in Christ, and just speaking to them about their identity, not because of their appearance or because of their performance, but just by virtue of the fact that they've been created in the image of God, that they're uniquely gifted. For them to hear that often. Mm. And then, of course, just to pray over them, the combination of those things, that, you know, what God is saying about them, what we as their parents see in them as well, and just the consistent prayers over them that God would just awaken in them this desire to be who God's created them to be for His glory's sake. So I think that would be one of the things that we have tried to do. And again, that doesn't necessarily relate to how they compare in terms of value when we look at our work. But I think that has everything to do with laying the foundation of them having a healthy identity, understanding who they are and that they're valued in that kind of a way. I think some of the things that we've tried to do, ministry is busy, right? I mean, it's very demanding. And it oftentimes means interruptions to things that are planned. And so I think we have tried really hard to involve them where they had an active part to play in our ministry, so that there wasn't this sense of separation between, you know, who we are as people who are gifted and called and who we are as a family. But this is what we do. We're disciples of Christ, and together we invest in other people and make disciples. And so we've tried to make that a priority, to include them in the work and to give them an opportunity to feel like they were participating with us and with those that we were partnering with to be in the work. I think one of the things, too, that tried to do, and this is one that I could have done so much better at this, I feel like, intentionality of when I am at home and when there aren't the demands of there's something that's pressing that has to be done, being willing to unplug and really give undivided attention and time to them. That means listening to them. That means speaking to them and taking an interest in whatever it is that they're interested in.
I remember a few years ago, I came and stayed with your family for a couple nights. And, you know, every home, every family has a feel to it. And I know you guys always had very busy schedules on the field with leadership and ministry. You had very busy schedules. But in your home, I felt like you were very unrushed, and there was clear unity between you and Debbie, and the way that you spoke to your kids in the morning, even if you didn't have that much time with them, maybe. Sometimes in our home, I can feel like the stress and the busyness can kind of take over. And then that affects how you talk to your kids. But I'm just adding to your answer what I observed, that just the feel of our home and the way that we talk and feeling unrushed, letting your kids know you're there and you have time to talk to them before you leave and you have time to say a quick prayer together. I think those kind of things go a long way.
Yeah, I agree. And we enjoyed having you in our home, by the way, Shani. We were glad you were there. And I would even say that one of the things that we felt like was an important part of doing ministry together as a family was wanting our home to be a place where people were often staying, whether it would be coworkers like you guys or national partners who maybe were in town to do things together, trainings or meetings or whatever it was. I think that was part of, I think, the blessing that our kids experienced was having other people like you guys invest in them as well and model for them a life of focus on the mm-hmm. things that are most important, which is the kingdom of God. And so let me just say, you know, even as we look at where our kids are today, I'm so thankful for the number of people that have come through our home that left their mark, you know, that spoke into their lives, that prayed over them, that listened to them and encouraged them as well. And I think that's an important thing that we can do intentionally as families is practice hospitality. And in one sense, it can be a bit selfish. Like on our side, we loved having those aunts and uncles also be able to, you know, invest in our kids as well. But I think that's a gift, right, that we have. Yeah. So thank you guys for doing that as well.
That's a good word. I think we often overlook the power of that, the value of that, of just having folks in our home and the impact that makes on our kids. You know, even sometimes we just sort of see it as, hey, we're just offering this to these folks. And don't think about the impact that's having on our family and on our kids. And like you said, for them to see an adult other than their parents who's committed to the things that we're committed to and sold out for the Lord. That's a big thing in the lives of our kids to see other people like that. So that's a huge thing.
Huge impact on your kids, Stephen. Look how great that now.
We're going to attribute
it
that.
It was all you, Shani.
I'm so glad I could pass through.
I know. I tell you, that's the secret sauce right there. Just have Shani come through. Boom, it's done. Oh, man.
What, as a dad, what are some of the practical things that you did to intentionalize time with your kids in different seasons? We all have a family rhythm, all have school and things like that, but what are some of the maybe unique things as a dad that you did to try to intentionalize that time with your kids?
Yeah, I think one thing was individually bringing them along with me to different experiences in ministry. While I'm answering the question, I go back to, you know, Caleb. I remember taking him with me to work with a group of Tibetans in East Asia. And it was during the SARS epidemic time, you know, but everybody, I grew up in this, you know, huge metropolis called 96, South Carolina, with like 1,500 people, who were all scared to death of SARS when that, you know, this is way back in the 90s, right? And so for some reason, our son, I mean, he's like maybe fifth grade, but I think it was fourth grade. He just felt like he was being called to go. I'm leading this church and I'm calling on people. You pray, ask the Lord if he's sending you to go. And, you know, he felt led to go. And I mean, I just remember walking with him through the process of listening to people tell him things like, man, you're going to go over there and die. You know, SARS is going to kill you. You're going to die. And all these kinds of things, you know, to a fourth grader. And that's a long way of saying, I remember so vividly, like taking him on that experience and, you know, in one sense, thinking about now, how is this going to limit my ability to do what I'm going to do? Now that could have been the reason why not to take him. Like I could do a whole lot more if I'm not having to worry about. I'm just telling you that experience for him, I really believe helped set the trajectory for like the burden that would grow in his heart that influences the decisions he's making today. Him stepping into the fear of, I might die over there with SARS. But that I feel this pull, that it's not natural to feel pulled towards danger. But he felt that pull. That experience for him, you know. And then Allie, like I think of Allie. We had not been in Sri Lanka long. And this was actually my first real journey through the whole area. That was our first assignment, this province that we were strategy coordinators for. So Allie's 11 years old, you know, packs her little pink duffel bag and gets on the back of a motorcycle with me. And I know Debbie's thinking, what am I doing? That experience, I mean, it was incredible. We got on the motorcycle and we had no plan. We said, okay, Luke 10 it is. We're just going to go. Literally no cash. And to the point that I think we might have taken a little too literal. Because I had no cash and we had no reservations, no place to stay on this 3-day journey through the southern province, and I got my 11-year-old daughter on the back of this motorcycle, I finally realized I didn't bring cash. I'm going to have to go to ATM and get some cash. We got to have a place to stay and food to eat. I parked the motorcycle out front of the ATM, and the motorcycle falls over while I'm getting off. And somebody in a car saw it and came over thinking they're going to rescue this poor foreigner who can't park his motorcycle. These strangers invite us into their home.
Wow.
And we go. I don't know what we were thinking. We go. We spend the night in these strangers' homes. And they tell us when we're spending the night, they say, well, we're English teachers and we have students that come to our house tomorrow morning. Why don't y'all just come to spend the night with us? And tomorrow morning you can teach our English class. And we're like, yeah, that's exactly what we want to do. I mean, it was an incredible experience to sleep in those strangers' house, wake up that next morning, and to hear my 11-year-old daughter singing English songs to teach them some English, and then just preaching the gospel. We just shared the gospel openly with these people. And so I'm just saying, the way that we tried to involve them in things, special times with them, were to just bring them in to what we were doing. I think of other stories, Daniel going with me to the islands, and Brooke going with me to Manipur, and Aaron going with me to Hyderabad to invest in others. And so just things like that, I think part of what we did to invest was just we brought them along. And so there was not like a separation of, okay, dad's going to take some time off work. And, you know, it's like these two things are separated, but it's this integration of, let's go do this thing together.
Yeah, I think I'd like, just on that same theme, you've drawn it out really well, I think, of the intentionality of involving your kids in the ministry, you know, not seeing those two things as separate. That's such a theme even across, you know, we've had several conversations with people over the years, even. I think a lot of people would look back and say, if they saw strength in that time and their family on the field, it was because of that, because they were involving their kids in the work. And oftentimes, I think people express like regrets that they didn't do that more also. So yeah, I think you just go ahead, talk about more ways that you all involved your kids intentionally in the ministry. And then maybe if there's some other things where you said, hey, this is how we actually set apart as a family and said, hey, this is time just for us. Maybe more regular rhythms as well, outside of trips that you took the kids on. What did that look like for y'all as a family to involve them in ministry?
So I think just the intentionality, and I've got to credit Debbie with this in terms of just the way she worked very intentionally to try to create time in our home for people in the community to be in our home, whether it was neighbors, people who still have not come to faith, but just the regular interaction of them being in our home for something special. We're going to do some kind of a craft. We're going to celebrate some holiday. Are we going to watch some movie? Are we going to play some type of a game? I think our kids seeing our home as a place where we were interacting with people who were different, very different from us in terms of what they believed, but that they were welcome. and they were shown love, and there was an intentionality behind having them there. There was prayer over the experience we were going to have with them when they came. There was a sense of expectation that, hey, this is ministry. This is us having the opportunity to invest in people. I think that was one of the things that we think was a regular thing that we did, that was an important way that we involved the kids in the work. And I just think in general, when we look at the example of Jesus' ministry, I mean, it is so clear that his invitation to people that he wanted to see something in them that wasn't possible when he met them. They had not yet reached a place where they could produce what he wanted to see come from their life. But the step that he made was to say, just come with me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so I think that part as well, just the invitation to the kids to join. Hey, we're going to go and prayer walk this community, or to the as we go in a taxi, to do something that is the mundane that we have to do. If it's the, you know, we're going to buy groceries, or we're going to buy school supplies, or, you know, just the mundane things. But I don't know how many times I've heard Debbie speak up in front of the kids, you know, just modeling gospel urgency, that this driver, that I'll never see him again, probably, but he may never have another passenger that knows the truth. And so it's like, it's urgent. And so I think some of it is the intentional, I am going to do ministry. Mm-hmm. Come with me. There's a part for you to play. And then a lot of the just as you go, just living with gospel urgency and hoping that that has an impact on the lives of the kids as well as they're watching that. The question about the intentional ways that we kind of guarded family time, that we really tried hard to protect some time where, and this would be the area, and I know we're not on the question yet of things that I would like to do differently or like to do better, but guarding some time that the interruptions, the things that can tend to pull our attention away from maybe what needs they have, or and just their need to know that we're focused on them. We tried hard to establish some rhythms where there was that kind of time, that guarded time where we were unplugged and we were all in to what they were doing. And it might be that that was built around some activity that they were involved in, sports at their school, whatever things that they were interested in, that we were taking them on some kind of a trip to see something or to experience something together. I think just trying to be intentional about blocking time for that in our schedule and not letting those times be robbed by something else that seemed to come up that was more urgent.
Yeah, I think that is a reality. As much as we would like to bring those two together, and I think to pursue, you know, ministry and family and doing ministry as a family, there are inevitable pressures that we have that are kind of outside family, right? Things that pulls of ministry and leadership and time investments that we had to make. So carving out, you know, the rhythms, pursuing regular times together around activities that the kids are doing, we found as our kids have gotten older as well, that that's been a more important thing, to just have those spaces where that are really intentionally carved out for them and for our family.
I observe in my home how much the kids want that with Jesse. If he, for a minute, is sitting on the couch checking like KC Chiefs football or something, how quick a kid is going to come sit by him and just eat up that moment of like, dad's available. Mm-hmm. Dad's just sitting here, you know, like they love having that space. And I was glad, Stephen, you mentioned this quickly in passing, but I wanted to highlight it, that in terms of taking our kids along, there can be a thought of, well, I won't be able to do the work as effectively, or my child's going to slow me down, or they might disturb the meeting. You know, we get all these thoughts in our head, but I think we have learned to be less uptight about that and just acknowledge it's worth it. Mm-hmm. And God can take care of all that. And as we learn about different cultures, in a lot of cultures, people don't really stress about kids interrupting like we Americans can. We can embrace that. I think, like you gave examples of, being willing even for the possibility that the work might not go as perfectly smoothly, or you might not be able to go as fast as you could without a kid, but thinking, no, you know what, it's worth it. I think I need to do this to model and bring my kids along and disciple them.
And those same things would be true of anybody, any newish believer or young believer we're trying to disciple, right? It's always less convenient to do that, but it's definitely worth it because that's what we're called to do. And so fundamentally as well, to see our kids as disciples that we're pouring into, those same factors apply.
And that's the conviction that drives it, Jesse. It is mm-hmm. that, because it is true that it takes us longer sometimes to involve someone who is not as prepared. They don't have the experience, but we know that to get to mission accomplished, we have to multiply. And the mm-hmm. only way for us to do that is to take the needed time to involve people who are not yet competent. They're not mm-hmm. yet confident and competent to do it, but they will become it. And I think that's why Jesus, I mean, again, we can trace it back. You know, Mark 1 is the follow and fish. Mark 3, it's the apostles. It's be with me, I'm going to send you mm-hmm. out. Mark 6, it's man, they were ready to be sent. Not at Mark 1, they weren't ready to be sent. They mm-hmm. were ready to follow. But by Mark 6, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit that he was going to put inside of them, they were ready to be sent and to be to be a force to be reckoned with when it comes to the kingdom advancing. And I think the same is true for our kids. This was on my mind as I was even thinking through talking with you guys. The idea that we look at our work in South Asia as our mission, right? Mm. And it is. I mean, that the work of multiplying disciples and churches is very much, that's our mission. But our family is also our mission. Mm-hmm. Our kids, our wife is also our mission. That is a God-given assignment that we have been given by the Lord when he called us to unite in the covenant of marriage. And when he brought those kids into our life, he gave another assignment to shepherd them, to lead them, to disciple them. And so I think we do have to look at our family and say, this is my mission. And it's not competing with the mission that God has given us to multiply disciples in churches in South Asia. Mm-hmm. These are complementary missions. I'm a husband, I'm a father, mm-hmm. and I'm a catalyst for church planting in South Asia. I'm the father and husband who's called to catalyze church planting. Mm. And those two, they're not two separate things that I'm trying to juggle. I need to discern how to walk in the Spirit and as a husband and as a father, multiply disciples and churches and involve families in that task along with us. That's why our mission, I think we've been called to equip, empower, and involve them in the mission. And then I think we're called, hopefully by the grace of God, there'll come the time when we can encourage and support them in their mission. Yeah, you know, that's right. I think that's what we long for, right? So
that's right.
They are my mission. I need to equip, empower, involve them in the mission. Mm-hmm. And by the grace of God, one day we get to stand alongside of them and just support and encourage them in their mission that God's given them.
That's a good word, man. Praise God. Hey, you broached it a little bit earlier, broached the topic of things maybe as you look back that you would think about doing differently. We all have those as parents, right? We're look back and see the, you know, things left undone, maybe, or things that we did that we regret. And so as you reflecting now as a newly minted empty nester, able to look back and say, hey, what are the things on the field specifically that we would have done differently?
I would have let the phone ring. I would have left messages unanswered. Now, I don't mean totally neglect. I don't mean I become a slacker that nobody could ever get me on the phone or that nobody ever hears a reply. But that whatever it is inside me that would make me feel like every call had to be answered right now and every message had to be answered right now. Oh, if I could go back, man, I'd let that phone ring. It just ring. And I'd be okay with that. And I would be okay with, instead of telling my kids, hey, wait just a minute. I got one more call. I got one more. I think I would be okay with saying to Jesse's email, I'm going to ask you to wait one more minute because I'm doing something that's really important right now to my family. So I think that's one thing that I would do different. Again, I'm not advocating everybody go rogue and just like leave every message unread, but certainly I would prioritize that a little bit differently. I think one other thing that I regret, I feel like there were seasons of time where we left some unspent time that was given to us, vacation time that we had available for us to use in ways that would have brought refreshment and renewal. And we could have made some memories that we did not necessarily make and experienced some refreshment that maybe we did not experience some of those years just because we felt, you know, too overwhelmed with what we were doing, as if we couldn't pause to take, you know, all of that time that was given to us by our organization anyway to have some vacations. So I think I would go back and I would look at my year in the same way that I'm thinking about how I need to create a calendar that considers all the partners and the trainings and the places where I wanted to train and labor and, you know, invest. At that same time when I'm working that plan, I would, with a clear heart and mind, be also developing how I was going to spend those weeks that have been given to me as a gift to keep me fresh and to keep my family healthy and put them on the calendar, put them on the calendar at the beginning of the year and guard that time. I think that's something that I would definitely do different. One other thing. I mean, there are many other things, but one other thing that I'll mention, when I look back to our arrival as a young family with five kids and landing, and we were in the throes of language and culture and ministry in a new context, if I could go back, I would have expressed a greater commitment to Debbie's success and her opportunities for some ministry outside the home. I don't think I was nearly as sensitive as I should have been to what kind of weight she was carrying to try and homeschool five kids, 12 and under, learn language, and manage the home, you know, life of being involved in leadership early and all those things that we were kind of thrown into. And she is so stinking good at everything she did in our home. But there is so much, too, that she had to offer the people in our community that if I could go back, I would love to have given more opportunity by covering some of the things that I think I could have covered a little bit better to create that space for her in that way.
The things you're saying, Stephen, about let that urgent phone call or email wait, take more vacation, don't think you're too busy, don't think all your responsibilities as a leader are so important that you can't afford vacation, stay home with the kids more, let your wife get out. Like, basically, the difficulty is thinking differently about this perceived pressure of all the work to do, right? I'm just asking you and Jesse, how do you need to think as a leader and as a dad in order to actually do that? Because I see Jesse's schedule. I see all that he's supposed to be managing. How do you think rightly so that tomorrow you can actually carve out that time or let things go? And you're not doing your job as well as you could. You're not getting everything done. You're not at every meeting. So how do you think differently in order to actually do that? because the urgency never ends. It's like, oh, we're in a busy season that's never ending, you know?
I think it's a good word from Stephen. That was actually really challenging to me as well, just to hear again that, you know, our kids are the mission. I think we, maybe even we would agree with that, but I don't think we act like that a lot, that this is me pouring into my kids is just as important as whatever assignment I feel like I've been given or that I'm pursuing. And I think to hold that recognition in my mind is really important for us. I don't know, what would you say, Stephen, to that?
Yeah, I mean, I think the tendency that we sometimes feel is that we assume that our family will be more gracious with us and more patient with us if we just, if we put them off. You know what I'm saying? We can, I can miss this because it's my son's, but they're going to forgive me. They're going to keep loving me. And in our minds, I think we do. I think as men, sometimes we are driven to perform at a certain level. And we do, we want to have the respect that comes from results and from being dependable and being reliable and being effective and all of those things. And listen, this is not the excuse then for us to turn away from the reality of lostness and 250 something thousand people dying every week. And so, I mean, this is not to ignore that and to say, well, you know what? I feel a whole lot better now just about sitting at home and, you know, I'm here, that's enough, and I'll engage. This is not that, but I think it is to say, you know, somewhere we've got to find that balance between being reliable and being diligent and being dependable and being effective, but knowing that we need to be those things to our family also. And again, those are not, those should not be things that are in competition. And so I think we just got to figure out the way to allow ourselves the just the ability to say no and disappoint someone other than our family all the time.
Yeah.
Be willing to disappoint the supervisor, be willing to disappoint the national partner, or whatever other urgent thing that comes up. And so I think it's not always easy to do that, but I think that's what we're being called to do as husbands and fathers.
Well, I was thinking about how we have to be careful how we teach even as a leader, because you're modeling for your people. And so many of our trainings, the Apostle Paul is our, who we're trying to,
we're holding up as
we're
the
holding
model.
Up as we, if you're going to be a good missionary, the best you could be is just like the Apostle Paul, you know, and we go through over and over those journeys. And I think that's the picture of how we want to be. You know, you said we have these dual missions of our home and our family and the missionary task, but how they're not competing. I just want to push back a tiny bit, though, because in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. Mm. And I think there is an aspect of, you guys are not Paul. You have more interests. Your interests are divided a bit.
Mm-hmm.
Like Paul didn't have to worry about carving out a family vacation or staying home with the kids, you know? Mm. Sometimes I think we can overlook that. I agree with the principle that these missions God has given us are united and we should see them that way. But is it sometimes helpful to just like even acknowledge for ourselves, for the people we're training, the new families coming in that have two toddlers and are trying to adjust and we're modeling the missionary task for them? Is it, is there a time that we acknowledge, like, you're not Paul?
Mm-hmm.
Paul wasn't carrying three toddlers along with him on his journey.
Right.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. And again, I think when we acknowledge a call as a husband and as a father, then we're having to bring that, you know, that comes with us into the calling then to make disciples among the nations. And so I think that's where for us, we are going to have to maybe adjust some the expectations that are on a family. And I think, too, families in different seasons. I mean, Debbie and I are actually in a very different season these days. We're still husband and wife, and we're going to keep that one going, right? And we're still parents, and now we're grandparents, and we're parents with an empty nest. And so, you know, a lot of it is seasonal as well. Mm-hmm. And so I think, you know, you've made a great point, Shani, that we are not able to function entirely the way we would function in our calling if we were alone. I praise the Lord. He did not call me into it alone, because when I look at the impact of our ministry together and what the Lord has allowed us to both experience as a family, just the joy of laboring mm-hmm. together and the power of the Spirit and seeing Him work. Oh, it's been so incredibly rich. And I think of so many things that Debbie has brought alongside of my gifts. And hopefully there's one or two or half of a thing that I brought alongside of Debbie's gifts that have enhanced her life and ministry as well. I mean, I wouldn't trade it for nothing. You know, it's incredible, but it is different. And I think part of our role as leaders is helping those that we lead manage that and yeah. have healthy understanding of how we can be both the husband and the father who is committed to multiplying disciples and churches in a way that doesn't destroy the family yeah. or vice versa, that we, you know, that we don't overemphasize our ministry of the home, that we become unproductive in the work of multiplying. And they're two ditches that we can. And listen, we know we've been around long enough, right? In South Asia, yeah. we have seen people fall in both of those ditches. And so
yeah, that's right.
I think for us, staying in step with the Spirit and remembering who we are, who He's called us to be, both mm-hmm. the husband or wife that we are, the mother or father that we are, and the cross-cultural worker, the sent one that has mm-hmm. been launched out there to engage the nations.
Man. Stephen, I'm so excited that our people get to hear from you and your story and the testimony of God's grace at work in you and in your family. Man, just such an encouragement. Brother, thanks for sharing your wisdom with us. Thanks for being such a great support to Debbie over the years as well. I just appreciate you lifting her up throughout this and you being an example in that of a good husband and a father. Man, praise God for His grace on display in your family, brother.
Thank you. And praise the Lord. I praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I'm thankful for you guys. Love what y'all are doing. We celebrate how He's using you and what He's doing in y'all's family through your ministry.